We do have a great and wonderful God. Let's continue on in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this day, a day that you have made, a day that you have brought us together, a day that you have let us experience you. Thank you for your Spirit coming upon us within this building today. In a special way, we get to have your Spirit with us all the time, but we experience Him and you and Jesus more when we are together than when we're alone. Father, we thank you for our Wednesday night times when we gather around a fire, just come together and share the Psalms and hear you speak. We're thankful for our teachers of our children, and Father, we look forward to just spending more and more time with you in our life groups. Father, we want to hear you. And may we do so today as we come with these three men to a mountaintop and experience you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I could picture him now. Peter, old by his standards, sitting in a room somewhere, writing in a scroll. I can picture him just looking back over his life, thinking back to those early days, if you will, at the time in which he was a fisherman. The time in which he and his brother were out with James and John, and together they were just fishing and experiencing life. And then Jesus would come on the scene. Now Jesus, he changes everything. And I really can picture him as an older man, giving us what we would call 2 Peter. We get two books from Peter, two letters from Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 would begin by saying, "Therefore, I intend to remind you of these qualities," in verse 12. "Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Christ Jesus made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. He writes this last letter. And he's thinking backwards as he experiences where he is now. Peter believes that he will soon die. He's absolutely convinced of that. And he says that the Lord has made that clear to him. If you go back to the ending of the Gospel of John, after the resurrection, in that 40 days when Jesus is still walking on the earth, but not with the disciples on a daily basis. If you remember that time when they went back up to Galilee and they started to go fishing again, and Peter was the one that took him back up there. And Jesus comes walking along by the seashore, and they come in and have... Peter especially has this dialogue with Jesus about, "Do you love me?" After that third time that Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" And Peter's response is, "Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus tells him that there will come a time where you will not go where you want to go. You will not dress yourself. Or you will stretch out your arms and somebody else will lead you. And John records for us that Jesus was talking about the manner of death in which Peter would glorify God. Peter writes this last letter. And he says, I know that the putting off my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus has made it clear to me. I'm going to die. When you come to what you believe is the end of your life, what do you want somebody else who is living to remember? I think that's a fair question to ask. We don't know when the end of our life is. Some people have more of an understanding due to illnesses than others. But honestly speaking, any one of us could die today. We just don't know. Jesus could come back today, for that matter. So my question still remains, what is it that you want somebody to remember after you are gone? And as you think about that answer, whatever that answer is, it begs the question, are you living and saying it now so that it will be remembered then? Because if you're not, it's not going to be remembered. So if what you want someone to remember is how much Christ has done for you, if that's really what you want people to remember, then are you telling what Christ has done for you so that anybody would remember? Peter says, I'm going to write some things down in this letter, so that when I am gone, after my departure, you can be able at any time to recall these things. He continues on. Let me see if I can. Or not. He continues on in verse 16, 2 Peter 1. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father and spoke, and the voice that was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven and were with him on the holy mountain. It's that mountaintop experience that we're going to take a look at today. I find it interesting because it is of such a nature that Peter, when he is old, that's one of those moments in his life that he cannot forget. But it's not that he just cannot forget it. He wants to make sure that you understand it because of what that situation proved to him. When Jesus took his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, and he had them look out over that idolatrous city, and he asked, who do the people say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? It's Peter that gives us the answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. About a week after that experience up in Caesarea Philippi is this mountaintop experience. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Luke would write, now about 8 days after saying these things, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray. I'm going to just stop right there. We're going to continue on here. Jesus takes Peter and James and John, and he goes up on a mountain to pray. Jesus knew that his mission for coming to this earth, for existing in this human body, he knew what the purpose of that was. The purpose of God becoming flesh was to redeem flesh back to God. That was the purpose. The purpose of coming to this earth was to do something that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do, and that is take away the sin of mankind forever and abolish sin and abolish the consequence of sin, which is death. He knew that. And here we are just a few months from that moment in time, the cross. And Jesus takes these three disciples up to a mountaintop. And there he prays. Jesus prays. I've said it before. I will say it again. It is always helpful for me to see Jesus praying. He is God in the flesh, but yet sees prayer as absolutely essential to his walk. He experiences an ongoing relationship with the Father, but yet he has to find time just to talk with God. And he takes these three guys up onto this mountain to pray. What does he pray about? Well, we only have one clue. I want to pick up where we left off. And I'm going to pick up with verse 30 and 31. Or 29 and following. How about that? And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus, departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Again, I want to just stop there for a moment. It is one of those scenes that is just so, I love mountaintop experiences, but this particular mountaintop, just being Peter, James, and John would have been incredible. You get that inner circle, how that happened, why that happened, we don't know, I'm not arguing over it. They're up on the mountaintop, Jesus is praying. By the way, the other Gospels tell us that they fell asleep. I've done that. Not here, but I've done that. Someone praying, and it's a long prayer, and they're standing up there praying, and I'm closing my eyes, and I'm falling asleep. I know you shouldn't do that. Just being honest with you. Jesus is praying. They're sleeping. And as they slept, this transfiguration of Jesus took place. It's why you always need to be awake in worship. You never know what's going to happen. And everything about him is radiant. And there with him are two heroes of the Jewish faith. Moses, the great lawgiver. The one who brought them out of Egypt, the exodus from Egypt to the promised land. Elijah, the great prophet of God, whose battle on Mount Carmel, whose conversation with God on that mountaintop in that cave we talked about last week, whose exodus is a chariot of fire. These two men appear with Jesus, and the Bible tells us that they are talking to Jesus about his exodus, his departure that will soon take place in Jerusalem. That's what they are talking about. And I have no idea what Moses and Elijah are saying to Jesus. I have no clue into that conversation. I know Jesus is praying. I know he is brought into this almost divine state. Moses and Elijah are there. And Peter and James and John wake up. I'm going to flip over to Mark's account for just a moment. Mark chapter 4, or chapter 9, beginning with verse 4. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter says to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Oh, I get that. I get that. I mean, how they even knew it was Moses and Elijah. I mean, I don't think they said, "Hey, I'm Moses. How are you today?" I just don't believe that happened. Somehow in this transfiguration, Peter and James and John see and experience these heroes of faith. And Peter, I love him because he's always got to say something. And it's generally the wrong thing, but he says it with the right heart. Okay? And he says, "It's so good to be here. I agree. Can I just build three," the word is tabernacles, it's tents is what it is, "three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." I don't believe he is at all trying to say anything about worshiping the three of them equally. If you really put it into its context, my takeaway from this is, as Peter is saying, I don't want this moment to end. I just want it to stay. So can I build some shelters so we can stay right here on this mountain experiencing you in your glory and Moses and Elijah? It really is good to be here. I love worship. I love gathering with fellow Christians. And for any reason, I love getting together. But when we come together every Sunday, and as we've walked through our communion, as we've had our prayer time and our singing, I experience God differently with somebody than I do just completely by myself. And so just being here, it's a good thing for me. I need this. I get where Peter is coming from. Lord, it's so good to be here. Can I just hold on to this for a moment? I wish I had the church with me all the time. I guarantee you, I would sin less frequently if you were present. Just because I really wouldn't want to sin in front of you, okay? Jesus, Moses, Elijah. I can't fathom. It blows my mind. And Peter says, I just want this to stay. But there's something that hasn't happened yet that needs to happen. Picking up with verse 7. And a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. The disciples have fear with Moses and Elijah and Jesus in this transfigured state. And then God descends in a cloud. And we get that in the Old Testament. And whenever God descends, something great is about to happen. And they are enveloped in this cloud. And inside this cloud, that's the... In the Hebrews, Shekinah would be this word, this glory of God. And inside this cloud, they hear the Father speak. Go through your Bible. There's not a lot of accounts of God doing speaking where people get to hear. And the voice coming from the cloud says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And when that cloud dissipates, Moses and Elijah are gone. Jesus is in his normal human form. And the question that they had to know the answer to is, who is the him that he was talking about? I got one option left. God took away the others. Listen to Jesus. That experience would stay with Peter. No, it would stay with all of us. Listen to him. The calling for us today is, who are you listening to? You see, there's many voices out there that are wanting to pull you in. There are many spiritual voices out there, by the way. And they're not all bad. I'm not trying to say, like, I got it all together and nobody else does. That's not my point. Moses and Elijah are not evil people. They're the law and the prophets. But compared to Jesus, they're nothing. Who are you listening to? That's, again, a fair question. Because somebody is directing your spiritual life even to this day. If you're going to say, I listen to Jesus, which I hope everybody in here would say that, then listening to Jesus means keeping my commandments. That's what he would say is love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Listening to Jesus is, as I show these things so that you would do them just as I have done them. Loving others even greater than yourself. Listening to Jesus is being willing to repent when we mess up. Paul would tell Timothy. He said, there's gonna come a time when Christian people will go and find teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. The old phrase, tickling the ear. He said, Timothy, beware of that. That time is going to come. Because they don't want to hear sound doctrine or truth. They'll just find whoever will tell them what they want to hear. John, in his epistles, would say that there are many spirits, and we would have to discern those spirits to know which is of God. Because there are many false prophets out there. The truth of the matter is, just because someone says, I am a Christian and I am a preacher or a teacher or I am famous or I wrote a book or anything else, doesn't make them Jesus Christ. Okay? Listen to him, not me, spiritually speaking, not mom and dad, not grandma and grandpa. Spiritually speaking, listen to him. What God says is all that counts. It doesn't really make a difference what I think, my interpretation, my belief, my understanding. All of those are about me. It really comes back to, am I hearing God speak? I want to take you back to 2 Peter as he writes this letter. And he finishes out after he talks about that time on that majestic holy mountain. He says, beginning in verse 19, 2 Peter 1, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Here's what Peter says. We're dying off. But the Word of God is not dying off. We are eyewitnesses on that holy mountain. But you're not getting all of those witnesses. We're human beings. So you would do well to pay attention to the prophetic word. Because nothing that was written because man decided to write it. People say, how do you trust in a Bible that the New Testament is 2,000 years old, the Old Testament 3,500, 4,000 years old? Because God has kept this in its purity for thousands of years. Find me any book that has stood the test against it and has come out continuing to be seen as holy. Peter says, you would do well to pay attention to this until the morning star rises in your heart. Jesus is going to be coming, and I'm excited. I'll just be really honest. I've always prayed that Jesus would come when I am alive. Not that I necessarily want to, you know, don't want to die. If that's what God wants for me, that's fine. But I want to see. I just want to see heaven open up. Saints of all ages rise from the grave to meet the Lord in the air, and for me to go with him, raptured into that glory, to go from this body into a spiritual body. Boy, I would just love for that to take place. But I got to make sure I'm listening to him, because not everybody rises up to meet the Lord in the air. So have you been to Jesus for that cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Those are the ones whose sins have been taken away, who rise to meet him in the air. My prayer is that you and I have died to self, been buried with Christ, raised and born again. Well, I need my sin gone, because I can't deal with it. But he can. And I'll listen to him. And when he tells me to do something, whether I like it or not, I know it's true. Because the people who wrote it both experienced it and were filled with God's Spirit as they wrote it. Have you been to Jesus? If we can help you in that Christian walk, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?